today as we come to the table.
And notice the wording here. He took Peter, James, and John and led them. Now, there's a couple things I want to note. First of all, Peter, James, and John. There's two other places where these are the only guys he takes with him. He takes these guys with him when he goes to see Jairus, his daughter, again. And that would indicate, remember, whenever people lacked faith, the Lord would put them out. So it indicates that these three had maybe a higher level of faith at where they currently were as believers in the Lord. Then also when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, all the disciples were there, and yet he took these three a little bit further. And now we see him going up on the mountain to show them a little bit more. What he's showing us is that they were in a place where they could see more of the glory of the Lord.
There are often two types of people out there. Those that spend all their time in the books trying to figure things out, and those that get out there and do things. You can spend all your time learning about something, but does that make you an expert? No. It's the experience that really counts. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark shares with us about the experience of a lifetime that Peter, James, and John had, all because they committed themselves to spending time with Jesus. When it comes to your relationship with God, how committed are you to spending time with Him? Are you eager and excited to experience Him in your life? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, as he begins his message, A Higher Place.
Let's open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 17. And while you guys are finding there, let me read you some verses to let your ears soak in while you're turning that direction. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're always wanting to lead us to a higher place up the mountain. And I pray that we would respond to that, God, as you call us. And as we hear your voice, Lord, speaking to us, I just pray that, Lord, we would now respond, get up, and follow you, Lord, as you lead us up that mountain. Lord, I know you're desiring to take many of us to a higher place. You're wanting to show us more of your glory. And God, that's our desire, to see more of your glory. And so pour out your spirit and reveal your glory to us today. Lord, transfigure before us as we look at the transfiguration. And Lord, transform us as we yield to the work of your spirit in our life and heart. We give you all the praise and glory and ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look today at a higher place here in Matthew chapter 17, today we look at theologians call the transfiguration, where Jesus transfigures or transforms into the true Jesus that he is. And the gospel tells us he begins shining like the sun. And again, this was a great miracle, and there's no doubt about that. But really, when you think about it, it's just as much of a miracle that he didn't shine this way the whole time. This is who he was. This is the real Jesus they're about to see. He is a king of glory. And what he did was he left glory. He cloaked himself in a human body and walked among us, and nobody knew it. All he had to do was peel back a little bit of that and shock us to death, and we'd see who he really was. Kind of sounds like a wild movie, you know, wow, this light or whatever. But that's who he is, and that's who he's going to show himself to the disciples today, which, by the way, the Lord wants to reveal himself to you that way today as well. Now, maybe not a transfiguration on a mountaintop, the glory of the Lord the way they saw it then, which I wish we could see that way, but at the same time, a new level of glory. God wants to give you a new, not only a new level of glory that you see in him, but a new view of heaven. It's interesting, you know, we had someone that invited us to their home this last week, beautiful home, beautiful neighborhood, and we pulled in and thought, wow, what a beautiful view of the mountains this neighborhood has. But it's interesting, we noticed that some of the houses there, several of the lots were empty, but there were nice, you know, green grass growing on them. It wasn't new construction. And anymore, when you find a neighborhood with any open spots and nobody's building anything, something's going on, right? You're like, wait a minute, everything's being built right now. So, and as we sat at dinner, they began to share with us, some of the people, when they moved in, they liked the view so much, they literally bought pieces of property to keep their view open to the mountains. I think, well, first of all, that would be nice to be able to do, wouldn't it? But either way, that, you know, it's like, that's why we like a good view. We like a good view. It's just we want to climb to the top of the mountain to see the view. Here's the cool thing. God wants to give us a good view as well. And he not only wants to give us a good view, he wants to show us his glory. And he has a surprise for Peter, James, and John today. And he's got a surprise for some of you if you simply respond to his call. And so, again, where we left off last time, Jesus had just told his disciples that, again, at the end of the 16 there, that he was going, some of them would not be dead until they saw the kingdom coming in his, or the Son coming in his kingdom glory. You think, well, wait a minute. That didn't happen. Jesus didn't establish his kingdom, so did Jesus get it wrong? No, as a matter of fact, there are critics out there that will say, well, obviously Jesus didn't know everything, and maybe he wasn't, you know, who we thought he was because he missed this. And every time I hear that kind of stuff, I think, all you have to do is read on a few verses. Get into the next chapter, because in the next chapter in 17, we see that the Lord reveals himself in his glory, and the Lord again transfigures before them, showing them himself in the kingdom. And by the way, it's not just showing himself in the kingdom. John is going to be one of the disciples with the Lord. And by the way, John will later get the revelation on the island of Malta, where he will literally see the Lord coming in his kingdom in glory with all the saints. So what the Lord is saying here is very literal. It's very true. He not only revealed it here, he revealed it to John later on. They're on Malta. And so let's just jump into it. Notice what happens here. He makes the promise to them, or makes the statement. And then it says, now after 6 days, he took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Now notice this, first of all, what was this mountain that he went up on? Let's talk about that first. This mountain was probably Mount Hermon. And why do I say that? Because they were just at Caesarea Philippi, and at the base of Mount Hermon is Caesarea Philippi. You literally start there and go right up the side of Mount Hermon and work your way up to the highest point. It was the highest mountain in Jerusalem, the northernmost part of Jerusalem. And by the way, this may surprise you, but there's actually a ski slope today on Mount Hermon. You think, well, I didn't even know it snowed in the Middle East. That was kind of a shocker to me when I found that out. But yes, it does. As a matter of fact, Jerusalem was beautifully covered in snow just a few weeks ago. And so they have a ski slope up there. Now, it's not a major thing like in Colorado or something like that. It's more like an Obergatlinburg or whatever, if you've seen that up there. But it is a ski slope. And I believe this is where the Lord took them. Now, some have believed that it was other mountains, maybe Mount Tabor, maybe Mount Manoah, which are down there in the Armageddon Valley, if you will. But I don't think so, because, again, you'd be able to see so clearly when the Lord transfigured. And there's nothing written about anybody but the disciples seeing it and the Lord keeping it secret. So I think that he went to Mount Hermon. By the way, if you ever go to Israel, I mean, they do take tours up on Mount Tabor for those who believe that's where it happened. I really don't want to ever do it again. That was one of the scariest trips I've ever been on in my life. They have these guys that all day long, they take the tour people, they drive them up and down the mountain, and they're trying to get everybody up and down, you know, really fast. And believe me, they drive really fast on this circular road. You're like flying around the edges of this thing going, am I going to live? Lord, I think I am going to see you in glory. Any moment now, I'm going to see you transfigure right before my very eye. The problem is I'd rather just see it and go wild than go, and then see it. I don't want to see it after screaming. I want to see it in a very relaxed, normal way, right? But the bottom, you know, if you ever go there, I encourage you, don't go to Mount Tabor. I mean, it's just, you know, it's not worth it. But either way, I think this was Mount Hermon that they were up on. And so, again, notice what happens here. Again, it says that he took them up there. And notice the wording here. He took Peter, James, and John and led them. Now, there's a couple things I want to know. First of all, Peter, James, and John. There's two other places where these are the only guys he takes with him. He takes these guys with him when he goes to see Jairus' daughter. Again, and that would indicate, remember, whenever people lacked faith, the Lord would put them out. So it indicates that these three had maybe a higher level of faith at where they currently were as believers in the Lord. Then also when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, remember all the disciples were there, and yet he took these three a little bit further. And now we see him going up on the mountain to show them a little bit more. What he's showing us is that they were in a place where they could see more of the glory of the Lord. They had a greater hunger at that time than maybe the other disciples. Now, I can't say that was true. I know they all loved the Lord. I know they all were following him. But John was known as the disciple that loved the Lord. Peter was the one that was always leading the way, so one of the leaders of the disciples. James was about to die. He didn't live very long after the Lord resurrected. Remember, Herod had his head cut off, put him to death with the sword. So maybe that was just a special blessing of the Lord there. But either way, these three were often with the Lord. And I believe personally it's because they had a desire to see more of the Lord. And my point in that is this: if you have a desire to see more of the Lord, then when God gives you the call and says, follow me up the mountain, follow him up the mountain. If you have a desire to see more of the Lord's glory, I believe God will show it to you. Notice it says he took them and then he led them. And I imagine them sitting there and the Lord saying, Peter, James, and John, come with me. And they jump up and say, Lord, this is great. Where are we going? Just come with me. We're going to go on the mountain. We're going to pray whatever he said to them, but follow me. And so there's this whole picture of hearing the voice of the Lord, responding to the voice of the Lord, and then following the Lord as he leads you to that higher place, wherever it might be. And I want to note something else here. Listen, if you're going to draw closer to the Lord, it's going to take a little bit of effort. Now, this little bit of effort is very different from works. You can't earn anything in heaven. You can't, well, you can, I guess, reward in some sense, but you can't earn your salvation. So don't confuse this with works, like you're trying to earn your salvation in heaven. But here's the bottom line. If you want to see God in his glory, and if you want to see God move in greater ways in your life, it's going to take a little bit of effort. You're going to have to, number one, respond to the voice of the Lord, and there's going to be a little bit of an uphill climb up the mountain. Even when Jesus taught the multitudes, he said, you want me to teach you? They came up the mountain to where the Lord was. He made them walk up the mountain rather than simply waiting down there in the plain, if you will. It would have been a lot easier, a lot more convenient in the plain. But sometimes when God's calling you in, it's not always convenient, but you need to respond if you want to really see his glory. You know, it's interesting. We have, again, as you know, a lot of people moving in from all areas, and we have people coming from places where they have, I was speaking to someone this morning, they have cattle and they have horses and all this, and they had to buy something, but they can't find anywhere, again, that's teaching the word in their area the way they want. They're from a Calvary. They're wanting the line by line, verse by verse. And so they're driving like an hour every morning here, you know, on Sunday morning and back or whatever. But they said the same thing I've heard over and over. It's worth it. Now, see, that's the kind of heart. The question is, how badly do we want to get where we have to go to get fed? It's not that they have to come here. That's not my point. I'm saying whatever God tells you, you need to do to get fed, whatever God tells you, you need to do to grow, you need to do it. It might mean setting your alarm a little bit earlier in the morning so you can get up and see the glory of the Lord. You can spend time with God. There's going to be some effort on your part. If you're just a Christian that's willing to sit back and take it easy and relax, then yes, you're saved. Yes, you'll get in the kingdom, but that's all you're going to get. But if you're the one that says, I want more, I desire a greater relationship, then God's going to meet you. I want you to be encouraged, but you're going to have to put in the effort. I think about Moses. You know, Moses said, God, I thank you for what you're doing, and this is an amazing work, and you're meeting with me face to face, and all these things you're doing, and I saw the miracles there in Egypt. I mean, quite the ministry and life that Moses had. But he said, I want more. He said, let me see your glory. And he said, Moses, I can't show you my full glory. And the Bible tells us why in other places, because the human body couldn't handle it. We can't handle God's full glory. It would literally dissolve us because it's too great. He said, but you can see my afterglow. So what I'm going to do is, Moses, I'm going to put you on a rock. I'm going to put my hand on you and I'll pass by you. And then after I pass by, you can see my afterglow, the residual of my glory. And he's like, I'll take it. And so he puts Moses in the rock, puts his hand on him, and he sees the afterglow. And it says, the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord and showed him his glory as he passed by. And it's like, yes, the glory of the Lord. We can't see it all, but I'll take what I can get. That was the idea behind it. And I see a lot of similarities to this and even something we can apply to us. Notice they go not to stand on the rock like Moses did, but they go with the rock, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see later after they see the transfiguration, he lays his hand on them, even as God put his hand over Moses on the rock, and they saw the glory of the Lord. What's my point in all that? Listen, it may not be as dramatic as it was for Moses and those guys, but you know what? If you're willing to put a little bit of effort in to climb the mountain, so to speak, whatever that means to you, to seek the Lord with more diligence, then God will firmly establish you on the rock, his son Jesus Christ. He will lay his hand on you to show you his grace, and he will reveal his glory. It is worth it. Again, it's not something you're earning in some kind of higher status in heaven. It's simply saying, God, I just need more of you. I want to be closer to you. And these guys had this hunger. And so the Lord says, all right, let's go. Let's do it. And notice it says he was transfigured before them, verse 2. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, that means, wow, look at this. Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Now, this was quite the scene. Now, another gospel tells us that they were asleep and they woke up to see this. So probably the way this transpired, they went up the mountain, they probably built a fire, had some dinner, whatever. They fell asleep. Jesus stayed awake to meet with Moses and Elijah. And so they suddenly wake up at the tail end. No doubt it's so bright. You know, the light hits their eyes. They wake up, whatever the case might be. They see this meeting going on here between these guys. And you can imagine the brightness and trying to get your eyes to adjust as you're seeing this, because again, it would have been quite blinding to get adjusted. And then when your eyes adjust, suddenly you notice that right there is Moses and Elijah. How exciting that would have been. No doubt a little bit starstruck. You've got Jesus, you've got Moses, you've got Elijah. And this would have been a big deal to them because again, you know, this is where Moses and Elijah were huge to the Jewish people. They represented the law and the prophets, which is where the eyes were. They were on the law and the prophets. And God is now going to turn their eyes from the law and the prophets and or even any earthly leaders like Moses and Elijah to put them completely and only on Jesus Christ. By the way, as a side note, it's kind of exciting here. Moses finally got in the promised land. Isn't that cool? You remember the story of Moses. Moses had like, you know, this grumbling, you know, church for 40 years in the wilderness. And again, I think about a guy who spent that much time with a grumbling church. I'm so glad that you guys aren't that. But again, he had a grumbling church in the wilderness for 40 years. And here's why it didn't get to go in. That would have been so discouraging. But here's why. Remember, Moses, the first time they needed water, he said, now, Moses, go and strike the rock. And he said, water will come out of the rock and meet the needs of the people. And God was painting a picture for Moses of the future rock, the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ, who would be struck for us on the cross. And as Jesus was struck on the cross, living water flowed out. And again, the symbolism is clear to see. And then that's how we now have this living water and how we're saved. Well, they got thirsty again. And there was a place that didn't have much water. And God said, now, Moses, I want you to go. And he wanted him to complete this picture here of Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to go and speak to the rock. Don't strike it. Speak to it and water will flow out. What's the obvious picture? Jesus died once and for all on the cross. And now that Jesus has died, he doesn't have to be struck again. He doesn't have to be re-crucified. There's nothing else he has to do to pay for the sins of the world. It's done. Now we simply go to him and we speak to him. And as we speak to him, living water comes flowing out. Well, Moses was mad. And again, I understand to some degree that people are grumbling. Give us water. It's like, look, we've been here 40 years. Has God ever not let you have water? Everybody relax. And he goes up there and takes it and whack. He starts striking the rock, right, and hitting it. And again, God in his graciousness still allows the water to flow out because God loves the people. When the pastor blows it, God still blesses the people because God loves the people. But the pastor blew it. And then he says to Moses, come over here, Moses. And Moses comes over there and he says, why didn't you do what I asked you to do? You acted as though you had something to do with this. You took away the whole picture I was trying to paint for the children of Israel. The rock has been struck. Now you speak to the rock. You don't fully understand this. I know what I'm doing, and I'm giving a picture of my future son. He didn't give him all those details, but the Lord is frustrated. He says, because of this, you can't go in the promised land. And I was thinking about Moses. You got to be kidding me. I've put up with these people for 40 years in the middle of the desert. We finally come to the edge of the promised land and I can't go in. He said, no, you can't. He said, but I'll let you see it. Go over to Mount Pisgah, look off. You can oversee the land. And then I'm going to bury you in a tomb there somewhere near Mount Pisgah. And we know the Lord buried him. Remember, stationed an angel there. Michael was guarding him, you know, and this kind of thing because Satan wanted his body. Who knows what for, but et cetera. The point is that he does this. And now they have this whole vision here where Moses is in the land finally after not getting to go in, but he's there talking with the Lord on a new mountain. And he sees Moses and Elijah appear to them. And why would Moses and Elijah be the ones they're talking to, that are talking to the Lord? Again, I believe there's a couple of reasons. One, this was that picture of the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets, which the Jews so revered, and now he's shifting the eyes of the disciples and the Jews, and of course showing us it's all about Jesus. Jesus has now completed the whole picture. Yes, Moses and Elijah, they're important. The Old Testament is the word of God, but get your eyes on Jesus. It's him alone you're to be looking at. And so that's one of the reasons, but I think there's another reason here that they're not just the representation of the law and the prophets. I believe also they're here because I think they have a very important role to play in the last days. It's interesting, another gospel tells us that what they were discussing was the death of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, why would the Lord call a mini prophecy conference with Moses and Elijah about his future death in Jerusalem? I believe what the Lord was discussing with them was, look, I'm going now to die the first time. I'm going to come back the second time, and I'm going to use you two to be my witnesses. Now, again, you may disagree. I believe these are the two witnesses of Revelation, Moses and Elijah, quite literally. Now, I know the arguments of Zerubbabel. I know the arguments of Enoch and all that. I'm not going to argue over it. You may be right. I may be wrong. But the reality is, I believe for a number of reasons, this being one of them, that these indeed were the two witnesses that are going to be for the Lord. And what makes this even more exciting to me, again, we know one of them for sure because Malachi 4:5 says this, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord." And again, the great and dreadful day of the Lord is speaking of the second coming. Now, why would that be great and dreadful? It's not. If you know the Lord, it's going to be exciting. But if you don't know the Lord, that's going to be one of the judgments of God when he comes back. That's going to be great and dreadful. So that's what he's talking about. He said, I'm going to send Elijah before that. And the rabbis taught that Elijah was coming. They all were expecting Elijah. As a matter of fact, when they do their Passover or their Seder meals, even today, they have an empty chair at the table. They call Elijah's chair. And they say that, you know, Elijah's, it's symbolic of when Elijah's going to show up before the Lord comes. But the next thing I find very intriguing, and I've shared this with you before, but again, because some of you may have missed it, I find this so intriguing, the possibilities that this could be the two prophets. If you think this through, and it didn't really hit me till I began to look at this geographically. What do I mean by that? Well, Mount Pisgah is right there across from the, where the Jordan River comes. Here's the Dead Sea, and the Jordan River runs into it. The very bottom of the Jordan, and the Dead Sea is right here. Mount Pisgah is right across over there. And that's where God buried Moses. Well, when you go back and read about Elijah going up in the chariot of fire, that's exactly where God picked him up and carried him up into the clouds. And it's interesting because, again, did you ever think about it? You probably didn't, because unless you're thinking about these things from a theological mindset or you're studying the scripture, you probably never thought about it. What happened to Elijah's body once he went up in the clouds? You might be thinking, well, he went right into heaven, right? No, he couldn't have. Here's why his body could not have gone into heaven. The Bible clearly says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. It can't go in. There has to be a transformation or just the spirit going in. That's why we're getting new bodies. Flesh and blood by itself in its normal state cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So what happened to Elijah's body? Well, listen, I don't think that once he got up there and Elijah's spirit left, that God just watched his body fall thousands of feet and go thud on the desert floor. As a matter of fact, when God judges the nation of Israel, he says, one of the judgments is I'm going to leave your bodies laying unburied on the ground. That was a judgment of God. So God's not going to judge one of his prophets, and God's not going to let him just fall. So what happened? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I think very obviously either an angel or the Lord took the body of Elijah and went and buried him. Now, why do I find that intriguing? Because it's the very same place where God buried Moses. And once again, we see these two guys together buried in the same area. Who knows? Maybe even God buried them in the same tomb. And I speculate, this is Mark. This is not scripture. This is Mark Kirk, not Mark from the Gospels. I think God's preserving their very bodies. I think they're still wearing the same clothes. God is supernaturally, I think, preserving them. And when it's time for them to come back, I believe his spirit's going to re-enter those two guys. They're going to pop up and say, let's go. There's work to do. And I imagine these guys walking out of their tomb, heading toward the Jordan. They get to the Jordan, they look at each other and say, well, both of us can split it. Who's it going to be?
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.